I love that hymn, and I particularly love the verse, "And when I stand before thy, when I stand complete," well, how's it go? "When I stand before the throne, dressed in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat." If you don't know, Sam Robinette passed away this week. He was a member here for many years and moved back to Ashland. And he was running Thursday and passed away. We're going to go to his funeral tomorrow in Pikeville, Kentucky. And it's a reminder to us of how close every one of us are to standing before the Lord. And I trust that He's in Christ's presence right now, singing, "Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat." I've entitled the message for this evening, "The Grace of God." The grace of God. Twice in this passage of Scripture, or once in Acts chapter 14 and once in Acts chapter 15, we read this phrase, "They were recommended to the grace of God." This word "recommended" does not really mean "I recommend grace." Lynn says to me quite often, "I recommend you do this." That just goes through me when she says that. I'm a bad person. Everybody already knows that. Somebody tells me what to do, I can't stand it. But this is not "I recommend grace." This is "they were entrusted." That's what the word means. They were entrusted to the grace of God. What better thing can you do than entrust somebody to the grace of God? I mean, I can't do anything for you. You can't do anything for me. But we can entrust one another to the grace of God. God's grace has an arm that's very, very long. Aren't you thankful for that? What do I know of the grace of God? Now, the word "grace" is found 156 times in the New Testament, and 22 times we read this four-word phrase, "the grace of God." The grace of which He is the author. The grace that comes from Him, the one who is called the God of all grace. Now, His grace is His favor. Now, I want you to think about having His favor. He's God. He's sovereign. His will is always done. It's never thwarted. He is all powerful. He's all wise. He's omnipresent. You can't go somewhere where He's not. He's immutable. He never changes. He's independent. He has no needs. He's eternal. To have His favor? Paul put it this way in Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, I want His favor, don't you? I want to be in that group, us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, when we think of the term grace, the definition we generally give is unmerited favor. And that is good in a sense. But God's grace is much more than unmerited favor. It's much more than demerited favor. Here's the favor of God. Listen to this scripture. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as a child. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and the grace of God was upon him. That's not unmerited favor, is it? Oh, the Father looks at the Son. This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The favor the Father has to the Son. That's the same favor that's in this word, grace. You see, if you're in Him, if I'm in Him, we have the favor of Him who, to have His favor is to have everything. Everything. If God be for us, who can be against us? I think of what the angel said to Mary, you're highly favored. You're highly favored. Much graced is the word. Much grace. Now, Mary was highly favored. That word, who's going to deny that? I mean, to be the mother of the Lord, to have the Christ put in your womb, to experience seeing Him grow up, being His earthly mother, what favor? You know, that word is only used one other time in the New Testament where it was said to Mary, you're highly favored, used one other time. Ephesians 1:6, He hath made us accepted. That's the word. He hath made us. This is talking about every believer. Listen, Mary's highly favored, but she ain't no more highly favored than any other believer. He hath made us highly favored, accepted in the beloved, to have the high favor of God. Now, yes, if He gives it to me, it's not because of any merit in me. You know that. You know that. But oh, the favor He has toward His Son. The Lord said, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now that's the favor we're talking about. The favor that God has to His Son, that's the favor that He has to everyone who's in Him, who believes on Him, who's united to Him. Every believer has that favor, the favor of the living God. Paul said to the Colossians, you know the grace of God in truth. Now, there's a lot of people who use the term the grace of God. I was watching television recently, and I like the Eagles. Somebody says you shouldn't mention that from the pulpit. Well, maybe you shouldn't, but I don't know. I like the Eagles. I like their music. I've seen them in concert. I've always enjoyed them. And I was listening to Joe Walsh. He's the guitarist. And he was being interviewed. I've always liked Joe Walsh. You know, he's a good guitarist, whatever that means. But the man is, he's been in so much trouble all of his life. Always in trouble. Always, you know, the man's just... And he was talking about himself, and he says, well, that's me, except for the grace of God. Now, did he understand the grace of God? I don't think so. The man's not a Christian. Yet, the word is used, the grace of God. How many people, how many movies in Hollywood do you see where they sing Amazing Grace? I mean, it's supposed to be probably the most popular song ever written. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you have people who are unbelievers all moved by that song. Everybody likes the word grace. And I love the hymn that we graced is a charming sound, harmonious to the end. The only word that I like better than grace is Christ Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the word grace. But Paul says to the Colossians, you knew the grace of God in truth. It wasn't just a term to you. It wasn't just a phrase. It wasn't just a cliche. You knew, experientially, you knew the grace of God in truth. Paul said to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he spoke of the grace of God. The grace of God, that favor that he has toward his son, that favor that he has toward every believer. If God be for us, who could be against us? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. And let me tell you this about the grace of God. It's not an offer. It's not presented to you for acceptance or rejection. It's not thrown out there for you to accept. The grace of God bringeth salvation. God's grace is always saving grace. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us," that's His favor, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Now that's what God's grace is. When He comes to us dead in sins and gives us life, "by grace you are saved." He went on to say a couple of verses later in Ephesians 2:8, "By grace are you saved." Everybody saved knows that, don't you? I don't have to convince anybody here of that. If you're saved, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that's not of yourselves, that faith. It didn't come from you. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, when we speak of grace, turn with me to Romans 11 for just a moment. I love this. Romans 11. Verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away His people?" He's talking about the Jews that have rejected the gospel. And he says, "Has God cast them away? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew. God hath not cast away His people which He knew beforehand." Remember, whom He did foreknow, then He also did predestinate. "He's not cast away His people which He did foreknow. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed thy prophets, they dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life." Somebody once called that the Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one. I'm left alone. "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Don't you love that? The election of grace. Verse 6, "And if by grace," if election's by grace, if any aspect of salvation's by grace, whatever you're talking about, "if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." You put a work in there anywhere, it becomes all of works. If salvation, if my salvation is dependent upon me doing something before I can be saved, that is salvation by works. I don't care what you put in there. If I must do this before I can be saved. You see, there's a lot of things I do because I'm saved. I believe because I'm saved. I love Christ because I'm saved. I don't do those things in order to be saved, but because I am saved. But if you say there's something I must do before I can be saved, I don't care what it is, you make the whole thing salvation by works. I love what Paul says. If by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, don't call it grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And God's salvation is altogether by grace. I love what Peter said in Acts chapter 15, verse 11. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. No, they shall be saved. Like us, we shall be saved like them. The Jews are going to be saved like the Gentiles are, by the grace of God. Now, I was thinking about this thing of somebody. I've had people ask me the question many times, and really it's not a very good question, but I'm going to go ahead and put it out there anyway. When were you saved? And whenever somebody asks you that, they mean, what date in your experience were you saved? When were you saved? Well, I've got an answer for that. I was saved before time began. That's when I was saved. When Christ stood as my surety, I was saved. You know what else when I saved? I was saved when Christ said, "It is finished." My salvation was accomplished. I was saved when Christ said, "It is finished." You know I was saved? The date? Now, I can't give you a date, but I do know when I was saved. Now, when that date was, I really don't know. I can't even come close to telling you. But this I do know. I was saved when I trusted Christ as the end of the law for righteousness. Now, that's when I was saved. Let me show you that in Scripture. You're thinking, well, what is it? How can I know if I've actually believed the gospel? Turn to Romans 10. You're there in Romans 11. Look in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, he's talking about his Jewish brethren. He says, my desire is that they might be saved. Now, there are two things transparent. They weren't saved. They were not saved. And number two, Paul desired their salvation. He wanted them to be saved. Now let's go on reading. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, if you believe that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for you, you're saved. And you were not saved until you knew that Christ, you trusted Christ only as the only righteousness you possess. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. I'm being saved right now. Lord, save me. That's my most often repeated prayer. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, do something about my sin. Save me. And I won't be saved until, well, like Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than we believe. I'll be saved when I'm not a sinner anymore in my experience. And I'm perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, I thank God for the grace of God. There's the phrase. I thank God for the grace of God given you by Jesus Christ. Grace is not out there for you to take it. It's not an offer. It's not something you appropriate. If it's not that which is given, He never gave it to you. Freely you've received. Freely give. I love that scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely. Freely. By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace is always given. It's always given. If you have it, it's because He gave it to you. And if you don't have the grace of God, He never gave you His grace, His favor. It's called in Peter 4:10, the manifold grace of God. Well, there's electing grace. There's redeeming grace. There's justifying grace. There's life-giving grace. There's prevenient grace. Grace before grace. Do you know if God gave you His grace? I realize in your experience you weren't saved before you trusted Christ for righteousness, but everything before that, the hand of His prevenient grace was upon you. Everything. There's preserving grace. There is the grace of faith, giving you the grace to believe, to love God, to repent, to be in a continual state of repentance, to be poor in spirit, to mourn over your sin. That's the gift of His grace. To be meek before God and to really believe that whatever He does is right, no matter what it is. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the gift of grace. To be merciful. The only reason you're merciful is because God showed you mercy. To be pure in heart, that new heart that He gives, that's the gift of grace. To be a peacemaker. And you've got to put that peacemaker with being persecuted for righteousness. They go side by side. If you're a peacemaker, you will be persecuted for righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, grace. Oh, to grace, the manifold grace of God. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. And then I love this phrase in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, much more the grace of God. You know, the grace of God is always much more. It never lacks. It never becomes less. It never becomes dormant. It never ceases to operate. It's always much more. He giveth more grace. Paul gives the testimony of every believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, by the grace of God. There's that phrase. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, the first thing that I have to say about myself when I'm talking about what I am a sinner. I have to take that to myself. Not I was a sinner. I am a sinner. And it's only by the grace of God that I know that. There are many people who don't even have a clue as to what it means to be a sinner. They think they're good people. The only reason I know I'm a sinner is by the grace of God. I'm an elect sinner, and that's by the grace of God. I'm a justified sinner. That's by the grace of God. I'm a redeemed sinner. That's by the grace of God. I've been born of the Spirit, and that's an act of the gracious God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm a persevering sinner. I'm looking to Christ right now the same way I looked to Him the first time. Him only. That's what it is to persevere in the faith. You continue to look to Christ only. And that is only by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Hebrews 2:9 says, "For he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Now somebody's thinking, well, what's that mean? He tastes death for every man. Well, in the original, you can look it up yourself, the word anthropos, man, is not there. He tasted grace for the every. For the whosoever. For the all. For the whole. He tasted death. He tasted. This is His grace. He, by the grace of God, He tasted. He experienced death. Much more acutely than you or I ever could. He experienced the separation from God. He tasted of that death. That's the most mysterious thing to me. That the Son of God could die in the first place. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for the whole. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul said with regard to his life in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, none of these things move me. Talking about all the things that God brings his way providentially, and there were some rough stuff. He said, every town I go to, I know that I've got bonds and afflictions abiding me. He knew when he went to this town, he's going to be tied to a post and beat. He knew when he went to the next town, he's going to be thrown into jail. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when you testify the gospel of the grace of God, what's the difference between saying that and saying, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Same thing, isn't it? This is the message, the grace of God. When Paul and Barnabas addressed those who believed the gospel message they heard them preach at Antioch, here's what they told them to do. After they heard this message and the time of the assembly was broken up, they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. To continue believing that salvation was by grace. To continue believing that you have the favor of God for Christ's sake, to continue to believe that salvation is all of grace. And then Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:12, now I know I'm quoting a lot of scriptures about this, kind of like a machine gun, you know, this about the grace of God, but I'm still going to do it. Sometimes I'll just preach on one phrase and sometimes I'll preach on a lot. This is one of the ones that's a lot. I'm not going to preach any longer than I usually do, but I hope this settles in our mind that we might enjoy His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, this is the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in this world. Not with fleshly wisdom. Not the wisdom of this flesh, not the understanding of the flesh, not the way of the natural man, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in simplicity, simple grace, nothing else. Sincerity, we sincerely believe that salvation is all of grace, all in Christ. It was said of Barnabas, I like this, in Acts chapter 11, it says, when he had seen the grace of God in the believers in Antioch. And I love thinking about this. I know this is so. It takes grace to see grace. If you don't have any grace, you won't see it. I mean, the Lord Jesus was raised up in that home as the God-man, full of grace and truth. His brothers and sisters didn't see. Nobody can see grace unless you have grace. And if you have grace, you see it. When he saw the grace of God. And then Paul said to the Corinthians that he wanted them to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you know what he talked about when he did that? He said, I want you to know about the grace of God bestowed upon those believers in Macedonia. He began to speak of their giving. Where grace is bestowed, there will be giving. The grace of giving. Paul said, see, you see that you abound. I like the way he said that. You see to it. See to it. You see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness, the generosity of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, the grace of God makes somebody that Paul described like this, God loveth a cheerful giver. Oh, that's so important to you if you know the grace of God. You want to be a cheerful giver. One who enjoys giving unto Him. You know, it's all His anyway. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul warned us. He said, "We beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, I want you to think about that statement. We beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. To no purpose. With no spiritual benefit to you. With no saving of your soul is what he's talking about. When he says, "We beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, what's that mean? Receiving grace in the doctrine of it. And not the experience of it. Now, what do I mean by that? I want to be real simple. I don't want to overcomplicate this. And this is the best explanation that I can give of not receiving the grace of God in vain. It's one thing to see that the Bible does indeed teach salvation by grace. There it is. It says that. By grace you're saved. It's one thing to see that the Bible teaches the doctrine of total depravity. I dare say maybe everybody in this room would say, "Yeah, I believe in total depravity. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. I can see that. I mean, it says we're dead in sins. The carnal mind is enmity against God. I see that is the biblical teaching, total depravity. I see that." But it's an altogether different thing to believe that you yourself are indeed totally depraved. You believe that truly? You're not going to receive the grace of God in vain. The grace of God's all you've got. It's your only hope. You are going to rejoice that salvation really is of grace, because if it's not, there's no hope for you. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." You read that before. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain." I frustrate the grace of God when I look for righteousness any other way than in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my only righteousness. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if I look for righteousness in any other way than His person and His work, I frustrate, I make meaningless the grace of God. And then, finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer said, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail or fall from the grace of God." I think of what Paul said to the Galatians, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you've fallen from grace." Now, let's say somebody in here just gets in a mess. Whatever way you want to say. Well, they've fallen from grace. No, they haven't. You have. You make a statement like that, you have. Grace is their only hope. You're the one who has fallen from grace. May the Lord enable us to not fall short of really believing that salvation really is all of grace. The grace of God. And remember this, God's grace, yes, it's unmerited in the sense that you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it, and there's nothing we can do to merit it. That's true. But understand this, God's grace, God's favor is toward his son. And he had complete favor toward his son. And the same favor that he has toward his son is the favor he has towards everyone he saves. Now, remember this about grace. I wish the Lord would give us grace to enjoy his grace. It's more than just, well, God's not going to smash you for Christ's sake. It is, you have the complete favor of God. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the grace that's in your Son. Lord, how we thank you for the favor that's in your Son. And Lord, we ask that you would save each one of us by your grace. Deliver us from receiving the grace of God in vain. Deliver us from frustrating grace. Enable us to truly be saved by grace, to be grace believers, and teach us, because of your grace, to be gracious one to another. Save us by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us in closing hymn.